The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and absolutely no manipulation because we don't play con games here. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not trying to beat you out of any money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We just want to give you some information. Information that I pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But thank you for listening to The Flatline. I remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can find all the many books we've written that are free of charge. You can order them from the website. And we even have some of our books are audio recorded there by our announcer, Jack Steele, reads them to you. So you can listen from the website. As long as here, all the old radio shows that are stored there as well. So come visit us at the website, rickhughesministries.org. We also podcast all our radio shows on Spotify, on Apple iPod, and Podbean, some of these various podcast venues. And so if you're a podcaster, you can just search for The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline, on Apple iPod or Spotify iPod, and you'll find us, The Flatline. Join us there and listen in from there. All right, today we want to talk about something very critical to you. I think this is like show 978, and we want to talk about wasted opportunities, wasted opportunities. This is something near and dear to my heart that I think about all the time when I'm praying, trying to think, how can I motivate you to grow spiritually, or how can I motivate you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? What can I say that would the Holy Spirit would use in your life to give you a little push? So let me remind you before we get started, the single greatest decision you could ever make in your entire life is the decision to receive the good news of the gospel. And you may say, well, what good news is that? Well, somebody stepped up and paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. Somebody did it for us. We don't have to pay for our own sins. In 1 John 2:2, and he himself, that's Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If you add to that verse these words in 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is what Paul wrote here, that is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This lets you know that Jesus Christ was our reconciliator. He died for us. He took our place. He was the propitiation for our sin. I don't care what you might have done in your life. I don't care what you've been through. Christ paid for it. He died for you. If you will believe in him and receive him as your Savior, you can have eternal life. It's because of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary that no individual will ever be sent to the lake of fire because they committed some sin. The only reason any person would ever be condemned to eternity in the lake of fire is found in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, and you might want to listen carefully. I'll read it to you. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the great white throne of judgment. And books, plural, notice plural, books were opened. And then another book, notice the singular, was open. This is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books, plural. The sea giveth the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that was in them. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you die without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die the first death. And remember, you either have to be born twice or die twice. The Bible says in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then again, we find this other verse that I want to read to you this morning in Psalm 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Whenever you reject Christ as Savior, your name is blotted out of the book of life and you've died the first death. The second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. So you're either born twice, physical birth, spiritual birth, or you die twice, physical death, and the lake of fire is the second death. Now, here's the sad part. Suppose somebody gave you a very, very expensive automobile, like a very fancy Rolls Royce. How in the world could you enjoy the benefits of such an automobile if all you knew was how to drive it? If all you knew was how to open the door, crank the car, and drive it down the road, and that's all you knew? Well, it would get you to your destination, but you did not understand the luxury that it offers, like cruise control, air conditioning, automatic headlights, deluxe climate control, heated and cooled seats, Bluetooth connection to your cell phone, automatic windows, automatic dimmers. I mean, there's so many wonderful things that come with that automobile, and you don't know it. All you know how to do is open the door, put the key in, and drive it down the road. So you never take advantage of the full automobile, what it offers you. I'm making this illustration to emphasize the fantastic gift you receive at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Because your salvation includes a whole lot more than just a free trip to heaven. Unfortunately, that's the way some people think about it. Okay, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. That's it. If that's all you got out of the experience, then clearly no one has explained to you all the tremendous assets and all the wonderful advantages you now have as a member of God's royal family. So if you're interested in learning what's available to you now that you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're listening to the right program. So could I start off by asking you a personal question? You ready? What exactly do you want out of your Christian life? And what is the process to become the person you want to be? I'll ask the question again. What exactly do you want out of your Christian life, and what is the process to become the person you want to be? Now, you say, if all I want is a trip to heaven, you got that. Is that all you want, or is there more? And if there's more, what's the process to get that? In my experience, there are individuals who I call conventional Christians. These are good, God-fearing people who talk about the man upstairs. You know, you've heard that statement, the man upstairs. They pray at least once or twice a week, and they go to church on Sunday. And, I mean, they even treat their neighbor kindly. They probably tithe the portion of their income. But most of the time, they're busy working, raising children, enjoying their hobby. And they seldom feel the need for any in-depth Bible study unless it's more than once a year at the January Bible study week every January. But for the most part, they're what I call the nod-to-God crowd. Hello, God. It's nice to see you, God. I'll see you next Sunday, God. In reality, they have no concept of what they're missing in their spiritual journey. Yes, they have a ticket to heaven. Yes, they'll be in heaven for eternity. But they're not going to be able to take advantage of all the assets and advantages God's given them now. The writer of Hebrews addressed this sort of attitude in Hebrews 5:11-16. Here's what he wrote. I have a lot to say to you, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. What he's saying is you cannot pay attention. In other words, for me to talk to you, you have to be entertained. And that's what's become in religion today, entertainment. He goes on to say, for by this time you ought to be teachers, and you need someone now to teach you all over again the basics, the very principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's still a baby. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, mature. That is, those who by reason, that's people that seek understanding, reason of use, have their senses exercised. That means that they have discernment. They can discern both good and evil. Is that you? Do you have to have milk to keep your attention? If someone came to your church and tried to teach a solid, sound, systematic Bible conference, would it bore you? This writer seemed to indicate that they needed to review the basic doctrines of their faith before he attempted to teach them anything more advanced. And I want you to know that it's unsatisfactory to remain a baby Christian all your life. And this is the challenge that you and I face every day. Do we understand the gifts that God's bestowed on us so that we might become the person God wants us to be? Oh, let me ask you this question once more. I'll ask it in a different way. What are the goals of your Christian life, your spiritual life? What are your goals? And what assets do you have to achieve those goals? I can put it this way. What is the process that you use to become the person that God wants you to be? What's the process for a person who becomes a mature believer and gives maximum glorification to God? Because the path to spiritual maturity requires a value system. That means something you live by every day. That's established by the principles found in the Scriptures, in the Bible, and the Word of God. So let's look at a few of these principles and what they'll produce. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Bible clearly tells us, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That word "grow" is a verb, and it's a mandate. It's not a request. It's not Peter saying, "Would you please grow up?" It's Peter saying, "You must grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Remember, the word for knowledge is epignosis knowledge. That's full knowledge. There's a type of knowledge that's not full knowledge, and that's gnosis knowledge. That's knowledge where you hear it, but you don't use it. You just hear the Word of God, but you don't use the Word of God in your life. And that doesn't do you any good if you just hear it and don't apply it. So if all you do is hear it and it becomes gnosis knowledge, then to you it's not advantageous. So God wants you to have full knowledge. God wants you to have epignosis knowledge, full knowledge in your life. Okay? So let's read on in this passage. How do I grow spiritually? If God wants me to grow spiritually, how do I grow spiritually? What's the process? Well, number one, you must stay filled with the Holy Spirit. You can ask people, what does it take to be a good Christian? And very seldom will they tell you, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 tells you that. Be filled with the Spirit. And that word "filled" is a verb, just like that word "grow." It's a mandate. It's not a request. He's telling you, stay filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if I want to grow and be the person God wants me to be, if I want to have a value system in my life, I have to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I have to develop the discipline to study God's Word on a daily basis. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is what God wants you to do, diligently, to present yourself approved to God. What does that mean? It means when you get to heaven, you want to hear the words, "Well done." You want to hear the Lord say, "Good job, you did it right, I'm proud of you." Who does not need to be ashamed. Will it be shame at the judgment seat of Christ? Yes. You take a look at your life and you're going to see where you wasted opportunity and you blew it and you did the right thing in the wrong way. You're not going to be proud of it. And God wants you to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what this passage says. Listen carefully. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy 2:15. So daily Bible study. This is something I push on you all the time. I talk to you about it all the time. Getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor and studying God's Word every day. So daily Bible study lets you develop what we call a spiritual inventory of ideas in your soul's mentality. That inventory in your soul's mentality is identified as Scripture, and is called in the Bible wisdom. In Proverbs 2:10-11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, then discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. when wisdom enters your heart. And we're not talking about the thing that pumps blood. We're talking about the cardia. Then the Greeks, they identified the nous as the mind and the heart as the cardia. And this is where your memory center is. This is where your conscience is. This is where your volition is in your heart. It's your soul. And when knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, the passage says, in other words, you look forward to it, just like you may look forward to that cake or look forward to that piece of pie, look forward to that fried chicken. You liked it. You want to get it. Do you really like the Word of God? Are you hungry to learn the Word of God? It's a desire in your soul to feed on the Word of God. If there is, then the Bible goes on to say, discretion will then preserve you and understanding will keep you. So the mature believer can see through the deceptive schemes of the devil, because that's the discernment that I'm talking about. The only way you and I can have divine discernment is through the knowledge of God's Word, which will expose the lie of the world and the evil of Satan. Well, what's the lie of the world? The biggest lie is that people and circumstances can make you happy. If I can just win the lottery, let me go buy another lottery ticket. Oh, if I could just win the lottery, I'll be happy. If I can just find the right man, I'll be happy. If I can just find the right woman, I'll be happy. If I could just do this or do that. Happiness is not related to the details of life. I'm telling you, the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the lie of the world is that the details of life can make you happy. And the evil of Satan is this. It's the counterfeit gospel of organized religion. That you will go to heaven because you're good. That you will go to heaven because you don't treat people bad or because you give money to your church. That's not how you get to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anybody would brag about it. So as a member of the body of Christ, you've been given what my pastor taught me years ago, were 40 different things identified at salvation. I can mention a few of them to you here to help you understand them. First of all, you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit when you get saved. You are indwelled and sealed by the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, that's your mentor, that's almost like your chauffeur driving that expensive automobile, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance everything I said to you. So that's one of the gifts that you have, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, you're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can quench the Holy Spirit by committing sin, and you can grieve the Holy Spirit by not confessing your sin, living in your sin, enjoying your sin, staying there. But if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to learn to use 1 John 1:9, which is the rebound technique we teach under those 10 problem-solving devices. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. Okay? So that's the first thing. One of those 40 things is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's something else God's given you so you can have a journey that's complete. He's given you a canon of Scripture. We call it the Bible. It's the Word of God. And no one in the Old Testament had one of these. No one in the New Testament had one of these. But you have probably 4 or 5 of them around your house. I hope it's not in the back window of your automobile getting faded from the sunlight. I hope you take it to church with you, and I hope you use your Bible. The canon of Scripture is the Word of God, and the Bible says it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. You have a canon of Scripture, a Bible. That's a gift from God. You have a qualified pastor teacher somewhere. You're a sheep, and there's a shepherd for you somewhere. There's someone that God has designated to be your shepherd, to shepherd your soul. How do I know that? Ephesians 4:11-14. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, hello, that's me, and some pastor teachers. Why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfectly mature individuals to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You don't think people would deceive you in organized religion? You've been asleep somewhere. You've probably already been deceived. So you have a canon of Scripture, a qualified pastor, and the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. These are all assets for you. And here's something else. You have a spiritual gift. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. I know what mine is. Mine is the gift of evangelism. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. It's something that God bestowed on me when I got saved. And you have a gift. Maybe you have a communication gift. It's not singing, I assure you. That may be a talent, but that's not a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift may be the gift of helps, may be the gift of giving, may be the gift of administration, may be the gift of mercy, may be the gift of pastor-teacher. Lord, help you if it is, because that's a life of sacrifice and suffering, I assure you. So, there are different gifts. What is your spiritual gift? Do you know how to determine what your spiritual gift actually is? Because how can you use it if you don't know what it is? It'll work whether you realize it or not, but it helps to know what it is. Another thing that happened at salvation is you're granted access to the throne room of God 24 times 7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And you don't have to use a cell phone. You don't have to charge it. It's available free. It's called prayer. In Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can come to the throne room of God and pray. And you can lay things at your Father's feet and turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. And the Bible says in Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with utterances that we don't even understand. But if he's quenched in greed, your prayers won't work. Because the Bible clearly says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? Because you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and he can't do his job in prayer. His job is to intercede for you. So, throne room of God is available 24/7. Come quickly, boldly to God's throne. May I suggest that when you do, that you don't start off with petitions, that you start off with adoration, that you start off with appreciation of who and what he is, not start off by asking for something. You can also pray for other people. That's intercession. And then you can pray for yourself. That's petition. So keep that in mind when you pray. You have access to the throne of God. That's a wonderful gift. And then you have the promise of the resurrection. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. So when you die, and we will die, it's one of the man wants to die, and after that the judgment. We know that. We're all going to die. But you're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to get a new body. A body that will no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. The old things are passed away and everything will become new. What a wonderful body that will be. No more arthritis, no more cancer, no more anything. It'll be a resurrection body. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. You're going to be a body just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who's currently in heaven now, seated at the right hand of the Father. You also are now your very own priest. You don't need somebody to be a priest for you. In 1 Peter 2:5-9, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the Scriptures. So this is a promise to you. You are your own believer priest. You don't have to go to someone else to intercede for you. You can intercede for yourself, going through the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, straight to the throne room of God. Now, these are some incredible blessings that are yours. since you've been redeemed out of the slave market of sin. What a wonderful thing. Paul stated in Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, those things now I counted but a loss. And then he said again in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended anything. But one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is this your testimony? Is this your desire? Because if not, then you're going to spend a lot of time doing things that only glorify yourself. You must understand the importance of what I'm telling you. Don't be like the church at Laodicea, whose testimony was recorded in Revelation 3:17. Here's what it says. Because you say I'm rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a spiritual condition you don't want to be in. So what about it? What's your goal spiritually? Is it just to go to heaven? Are you ready to take advantage of all the assets and the opportunities that God has for you? I hope this has encouraged you, and I hope this has challenged you to understand there's so much more waiting for you. It's called the flight line of your soul. When you learn it and put it into your life, I mean, the outside source of adversity is inevitable, but the inside source of stress is optional. Wonderful new way to live in Christ Jesus. No more worry, no more fears, no more antagonism, no more animosity. What a great way to live. Are you listening? Are you learning? If so, let me hear from you. Anytime you can, drop us a note from the website, rickhughesministries.org. We'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long, about 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education. And as we always say, there is no manipulation because we're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to try to sell you anything. We're not going to solicit any membership. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and hopefully identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then hopefully you will orient and adjust to the plan. That's my desire. This is show 977 on the Flatline. That's 52 shows a year, so you can figure out how many years we've been at it. Right now we're broadcasting in about 115 cities across America, all compliments of the grace of God. What a wonderful opportunity it is to demonstrate how grace provides every need that we have without having to try to ask people for money. Always the Lord provides, and it's wonderful to see that. I remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. There you can go to our website and see all the different books we've written. Our latest book, God's Grace and Aging, has been really, really well received. So if you're over 50, you might want to get a copy of it. It's free, God's Grace and Aging. Also on our website, you can listen to various books that are read to you by our announcer, Jack Steele. There's some audio books on the website, and you can listen right there on the website and order many of the other things we have available, all for you, free of charge. So thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. This is a special day. Today is celebrated across the country as Mother's Day. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but the first Mother's Day service of worship was a celebration started by Ann Jarvis. And it was held in Andrews Methodist Episcopal Church in Grafton, West Virginia. This is ironic because one of the first crusades that I did was in Grafton, West Virginia. I have been to that city. I have spoken there and been in the schools around Grafton and other places in that area. But I remember very well going to Grafton, West Virginia in the early 70s. She held that Mother's Day celebration in 1907. And that serves as the International Mother's Day Shrine even today. Miss Ann never intended for this day to be commercialized, but to be a liturgical observance. That's what she wanted it to be, sort of a Christian celebration. But later in the 20s, Hallmark cards started selling Mother's Day cards, and the emphasis began to be on profit, not on sentiment. So I want to tell you today, if your mother is still living, may I suggest one thing to you. In the famous words of the Christian comedian Dennis Swanberg, hug your mother, hug your mother. This morning, in recognition of the day, I'd like to talk about mothers in the Bible. Being a mother is certainly one of the most difficult positions in life, but it's also one of the most rewarding. If the children learn respect for authority and become productive individuals. The Christian mother always desires that her children come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the Word of God says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth." If we go back to the first child ever born to the human parents in the Bible, we find a lady named Eve, Adam and Eve. The Scriptures tell us that Eve was created to be a help for Adam. In Genesis 2, 20 through 22, 2, verse 20 through verse 22, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now we know from Scripture that Eve was deceived by Satan, who took the form of a serpent, and convinced her to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband, and he ate it. This act of disobedience between these two was the first sin ever recorded in the Bible. And man has been disobeying God ever since then. But as a result of this sin, both Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis 3:24. And both Adam and Eve were given divine discipline for their sin that they committed. Adam, the Bible says, was forced to provide for his own food from now on out by farming the ground. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. And Eve, now that's a different story. Eve was disciplined by pain in childbirth, Genesis 3:16. I read it to you. To the woman God said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Thus Eve became the mother to three boys, the three that we know of in the Bible, Cain, Abel, and Seth, plus many others since they both lived to be over 900 years. In Genesis 5:5, the Bible says, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now, you keep this in mind here on Mother's Day, because one of Eve's children didn't turn out so well. I don't know how your children have turned out. My wife and I have four, and I would not say they're perfect. We're not perfect parents either, but by and large, they're not criminals, and we're proud of them. But listen to what happened to Eve. One of her sons turned out to be a murderer in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Listen as I quote it. "Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him." That's a murderer. He murdered his brother. That's the last thing any mother would like for their child to do, is to murder their sibling. I want you to know that every child incarcerated for murder this morning in a prison somewhere in America has a mother. A mother probably with a broken heart. Now, let me ask you a question. Has your child broken your heart? Do you have a child locked away for a crime that they committed? Well, if so, there's still hope. One of my close associates has a tremendous prison ministry, and he reaches sons and daughters like this on a daily basis. And he, through his ministry, has seen many individuals come to Christ and turn their lives around while still behind bars. So whatever you do, keep praying for your children. And ask the Lord to protect them, and ask the Lord to soften their hearts so they might be receptive to the gospel and receive Christ as their Savior. I have written a book just for this incarcerated individual, and it's entitled A Divine Pardon. We've given away thousands of them in prisons across America, and you can order this book if you'd like to have it, free of charge, from our website, or you can call 800-831-0718. A Divine Pardon. But oftentimes it's in prison where a man's heart is softened or a woman's heart is softened, and their arrogance runs out, and now they have to have some enforced humility, not genuine humility. If they did that, they wouldn't have done the crime. They have to give the time. But and enforced humility is what that prison's all about. So here she is, a wonderful mother with three children identified, and one of them turns out to be a murderer. How would you handle that? If you were a mother and one of your children murdered one of their siblings, how would you deal with that? How do you think Eve dealt with that? The Bible doesn't give us a clue how she dealt with it, but I know as a Christian how you would have to deal with it. You would have a broken heart, and you'd have to be able to use the impersonal love concept, one of the problem-solving devices in the Bible, and be able to forgive what one of your children like that had done. But it's almost impossible. How do you forgive your child for murdering one of your other children? Got to be hard, got to be tough, got to be impossible. But I would be willing to bet that some of you listening to me today have seen that happen in your own family. You may be the mother of an incarcerated child right now. Don't quit praying for them. Don't quit asking the Lord to protect them. Don't quit asking the Lord to soften their hearts so they might be receptive to the gospel and receive Christ as their Savior. Another mother we want to take a look at on this Mother's Day has had an incredible choice to make. And her name was Jochebed. J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D, Jochebed. You say, who was Jochebed? She's the mother of Moses. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 20, Amram, that's her husband, took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses, two brothers, Aaron and Moses. These are the two that went back to Egypt and brought the Jews out of exile. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. In order to save her child from the Pharaoh's decree, Jochebed did an amazing thing. The Exodus 2:22 says this, the Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born of the Jewish Hebrew children, you shall cast him into the river and kill him, and every daughter you shall save him alive. Why would he do that? Well, he made this decree because many of the male children of Israel were becoming too many, and he feared a revolt. But in order to save the life of her child Moses, Jochebed made an amazing decision. She made a small float boat and hid him in the bulrush of the river, telling her daughter, Moses' sister, keep an eye on him, watch over him. Here's the amazing thing. The Pharaoh's daughter found him. The very man who decreed that all baby Hebrew boys should be killed found him, and she discovered that he was a Hebrew child due to his circumcision. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, listen to the story the Bible reports. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, that's the small float boat that Jochebed had made, she sent her maid in the water to get it. And when she opened it, she saw a child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. After seeing her brother discovered by the Pharaoh's daughter, the sister was in a panic. So she comes out and offered to find a Hebrew nurse for the child. And the daughter told Moses' mother what had happened, and the mother came and offered to assist Pharaoh's daughter in caring for Moses. In Exodus 2, 9 through 10, listen how the Lord handled this. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, I named him Moses because I drew him out of the water. So what turned out to be a terrible decision turned out to be a wonderful decision, and God spared his life. And you'll know more about Moses later on. By the way, Jochebed's son Moses also committed murder. In Exodus 2, 11 through 12, you can read about once Moses discovered that he was actually a Jew, not an Egyptian. He took revenge on an Egyptian that were torturing Jewish prisoners, and he murdered them. And he had to flee the country, and he left Egypt and went for 40 years to the backside of the desert. And he was 80 years old when God called him to come back and bring the children out of exile. So this is a tale of two mothers. One of those mothers gave up a child to save its life. The other mother took in a child in spite of the risks that she faced. Maybe you're a mom who's had to give up a child for adoption. Both my wife and I spent much of our childhood with foster parents and guardians. We understand how that can be tough, but also it can be a wonderful, great blessing. Notice how the grace of God provided in these circumstances, because I want you to remember that God does not turn his back on children. He never does that. He does not turn his back on children. Both mothers, that's Moses' mother Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter, were blessed by God through Moses. In Matthew 18:10, listen to what the scripture says. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. You can always count on that God is not going to forsake his children. In Mark 7:24 through 29, we see the Lord Jesus heal a demon-possessed little girl because of the persistent faith of her mother. I'll read it to you. Listen carefully. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know that he was there, yet he could not keep his presence secret. And in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. She was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia, and she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. The Lord Jesus first said, "First, let the children eat all they want." And he told her, "For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And she called him Lord, recognizing her salvation. "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table can eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." If you're a Christian mother and you have a child out of control, a child maybe into drugs or a child with criminal activities, a child that almost seems to be demon-possessed because of the weird activities they've gotten into, and no, you didn't raise them that way. You told them it's wrong, and they're doing it anyhow, and they're breaking your heart. You need to be persistent with your prayers for their healing, because God still can work miracles. In 1 John 5:14, the Bible says, "This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." What a wonderful promise. And then the Bible says in Matthew 21:22, "And whatever thing you ask in prayer, believing, you can receive." This mother, this Syrian Phoenician mother, begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter, and he did it. She was persistent. She recognized the Lord's power. Have you been persistent in praying for your children, especially for the ones that are in trouble, especially for the ones that are going against everything you taught them, everything you said to them, and they continue down what I call the my way highway, and it looks like they're going to destroy their life? Do you consistently pray for them? 1 John 5:14, Matthew 21:22. Those three mothers are just three insights into impossible situations that mothers like yourself faced in their lifetime. But in closing, let's not forget one other mother. Her name was Bathsheba, and she was a wife of Uriah the Hittite. He was a pretty bad dude because he was a mercenary in David's army. And David observed her bathing one day when Uriah was in battle, and David should have been with him, but he wasn't. He was back at Fortress Zion. And he saw her taking a bath on a rooftop. And he went and he got her. He brought her to where he was. And whether he raped her or whether he convinced her, I don't know, but he had sex with her. And he impregnated her unknowingly to her husband. In order to cover his sin, David had to sacrifice the life of Uriah in battle. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. So he devised a devious plot to have Uriah killed in battle so he wouldn't know that he had gotten his wife pregnant. And then he took Bathsheba to be his wife. In 2 Samuel 11:27, when her mourning was over, that's for the loss of her husband, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. And she bore him a son. Here's the mother part. But the thing that David had done displeased God, and that child did not survive childbirth. In 2 Samuel 12:16-18, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not get up, nor did he even want to eat any food. And then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. That innocent child is in heaven today, as a matter of fact. And if you are a mother that has lost a child in birth or lost a child in early life, rest assured that that child is in heaven due to the grace of God. David even stated in 2 Samuel 12:23, I shall go to him, but he shall not come back to me. This is a wonderful thing about the grace of God. Before a child ever reaches the age of accountability, if something happens and they pass away, they go straight to heaven. They do not have to pass go. They go straight to heaven. And there, they're in the presence of the Lord. David and Bathsheba actually had another son after this baby died. And that son's name was Solomon. He's the wisest king that ever lived in Israel, the author of several Old Testament books like Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. So never underestimate what God can do. As the old Christian hymn says, it's no secret what God can do. I'll quote it to you. It says, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It's no secret what God can do. Any mistakes you might have made as a parent can always be forgiven in Christ Jesus. And any wayward child can be reached through the love of God. This day could be the first day of the rest of your life if you will make a decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. That's a wonderful thing you can do. If you need any sort of help in regarding that, you can always contact us through our website. But this could be the first day of the rest of your life. I'd like for you to remember that. I don't know if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. We have no idea who's listening today. With 115 cities and major cities like Philadelphia and Houston and San Antonio and Dallas and San Diego and Tucson and Phoenix, I mean, we're in some large cities. The potential for millions of people to hear this message. If you're listening today, maybe in your car, maybe at home, maybe on the radio, have you ever trusted Christ to be your Savior? Have you made that decision to put your faith in him? Because if you haven't, you're wasting your life. I know there's not a lot of young people listening this morning. They normally don't get up early, but most of you listening are older like me. You're older. You may be 50 or older. Do you know if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that for sure? Do you have that confidence for sure? Or can you even know it for sure? Well, I think you can, because the Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Mother's Day became the first day of the rest of your life? If Mother's Day became the day that you believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior? You could do it right now, right where you are, right where you sit. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, a simple prayer of faith will bring you into the presence of God. How do I know that? Because the Bible promises that God would listen. He's not going to turn you down. He's not going to not hear you if you come to him. And you want to get this squared away, now's a great time to do it. And in regards to your children, maybe you've made mistakes like I've made mistakes as parents. For a good part of my life, as my wife and I raised our children, she was coaching and I was traveling. Actually, probably 25 weeks a year, I was on the road speaking in various schools. Remember, I started speaking in the ministry in 1969, and you can count how many years ago that was. And since that time in 1969, I have traveled to hundreds of schools, spoken in thousands of assemblies, as well as hundreds of churches and other venues. And so, you know, I've made mistakes with my own children not being there for them sometimes. So what do you do if you made a mistake? What if you do if you accidentally judge the child for something they didn't do? You can always go to your Lord and do exactly what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the number one problem-solving device for any Christian. The last thing God wants you to do is carry around a guilt complex about some mistakes you made raising your children up. So if you're a mother that's made a mistake, first of all, go to the Lord and admit it. Go to the Lord and tell Him what you've done. Maybe your child watched you have an affair. Maybe your child watched you fight with your husband. Maybe your child got pushed out of the way because you had other plans. If you find yourself in that situation, go to God and confess your sin if you're a Christian. Because the Bible is clear, this is how we get filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a mother and you have children, understand this. The two most important things for you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to plant the Word of God deep into the souls of your children so that when they grow up, they won't abandon it and they won't turn away from it. They will remember these things. That's your number one priority, to plant the Word of God into the soul of your child. This means you're preparing them at God consciousness for gospel hearing. And you need to do that through the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't be a mother, an effective Christian mother, without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't get mad when your children disappoint you. You can't react. You can't yell. You can't scream. You can't holler. You have to learn how to love them and how to forgive them. That's very critical for you to do that. So when you find yourself, you know, getting out of fellowship and mad at your children, confess your sin to God, and He will forgive you. And then operate under what we call the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three. How do you do that? Well, you take the promises of God, and some of them we've read you today about prayer, and you believe them and you claim them. God will answer your prayer. He's not going to forsake your children. And if you, like this woman, this Phoenician woman, if you go to the Lord in prayer at His feet, asking Him for that miracle, He can do it. He can do it. He can change the heart of your child. He can change the future of their life. He can forgive them for their sin if they will come and confess their sin to Him and receive Him as their Savior. It's the simplest thing in the world to do. Many children that are Christian children have gone astray. Maybe you raised your child in church. Maybe you taught your child the Word of God and they've gone astray. They turned their back on everything you've told them and now they're going down the my way highway as we said earlier. Go to the Lord and lift them up and persistently pray for them. Ask the Lord to reveal to them what they're doing. Because the only way they're ever going to turn around is be convinced by the Holy Spirit they're wrong. That's your job. Pray, pray, pray. I hope you're listening to me, and I hope you'll do that. Because without the persistent prayers of a mother and a dad, sometimes our children don't have a chance. They don't have an opportunity. My wife and I have raised four children. We've seen that in our own life. We know exactly what it takes, and it's not easy. Not easy at all. Many of our children are grown now, but we still have to keep praying for them, still have to talk to them on a daily basis, still have to remind them of the Scriptures of the Word of God so that they won't turn their back on the Lord. What do you think? Are you a mother? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Is your mother still living? If she is, I hope you'll hug your mother. I wish mine was still alive. My wife wishes her mother was still alive, but they're not. They've gone to be with the Lord. And we know that we're next in line ourselves. Then our children will have to learn to stand on their own two feet. So whatever you do on this Mother's Day, if your mother's still alive, hug your mother. Tell your mother you love her. Let her know how much you appreciate her. And she will be really, really, really appreciative that you did that. Okay? Well, I hope this has encouraged you, and I hope you'll come back next week. Same time, same place, same channel. So until then, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.